Well, exciting time in my household. It's that time of year. There's no pregnancy announcements. Jeez. I'm like, why is Eileen so excited about... Sorry. Oh, okay. Well, anyway, exciting time in our household because when you've got a kid in kinder, Michael's in four-year-old kinder, and last year, as chronology would work out, he was in three-year-old kinder. And last year in three-year-old kinder, they did something around Easter time. It's the Easter fundraiser time. Now, normally when I hear fundraiser, I think, oh, my goodness, what are you going to get me to do? What do I have to do? How much money do I have to fork out? But this is a fundraiser that I get on board because simply just the parent has to buy hot cross buns. And I love hot cross buns. Easter time, hot cross buns, I love it. I'm that person that on Boxing Day is like, the hot cross buns are in, and I will eat them for 4 months. I will eat them for 4 months, and coming close to the end of Easter time, when they get off the shelves, I will take them and I'll put them in the freezer, and I'm eating hot cross buns in July. That's how much I love them. I think they should be sold all year round. That's how, yeah, Robin's on board too. That's great. Yeah.
Angelica Woods has traditional.
I'm all for hot cross buns. Whatever type, just give them to me. Michael's kinder's getting on board with that, so I'm excited. But I know there's a lot of people out there that don't like the fact that hot cross buns come out the day after Christmas. I know a lot of people get upset about that. Fair enough. I like eating them. I know one particular person that's a professing Christian. He gets really upset about it. Last year, he had this really big Facebook rant about hot cross buns, and he said, "This is a Christian thing. You know, that's what we have at Easter time to remember the redemptive act of Christ on the cross. That's why they've got the cross on them." Hey, listen, that's what you want to do. Great, you can do that. But I also think to myself, you know, Paul writes, I know an apostle that writes a lot about how we're no longer bound by food laws, and I'm going to live in that freedom, and I'm going to eat the hot cross bun when I feel like it. But you know what? I can understand that argument, the symbolism, that, you know, it helps us to reflect, and obviously that's why they were made, so that we could look at them at Easter time and remember the cross, remember the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross. But you know what? Jesus actually gave us something. He actually gave us something. He instituted something that we in this church do every week, and it's communion, where he takes the bread and he takes the cup of juice, and we remember the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and we get to do that every week, and I love that we do it every week. As we are following along, don't jump the gun, guys, keep them all sealed, but this is not till the end. We've been following along with our Passion Week series, haven't we? Started at the start of February. We looked at the triumphant entry of Jesus on that Sunday into Jerusalem, and we're following through all the key events that happened in that time until we eventually hit the following Sunday, which is going to be Resurrection Sunday, which, of course, so glad to say Neil will be doing Resurrection Sunday on actual Easter Day. So that's going to be a great time. And I've just loved this series so far. We've come to the point in this series now where it's time to celebrate the Passover Seder. That's why Jesus and his disciples and all these other Jews are in Jerusalem at this time, is to celebrate Passover. That's why they're there. And you'll remember, Passover was about looking back and commemorating how God redeemed Israel, the Hebrew people, out of the land of Egypt. They were once slaves in Egypt. They went in free people. The house of Jacob went in, and they had good relationship with Egypt, but then came along a Pharaoh who did not care for the house of Jacob. He did not care for this relationship with the Hebrew people, and he brought them into slavery in Egypt. Michael was watching a program on TV with a cartoon character. This was just this week. They were looking at pyramids, and this character said on this show, the Egyptians built the pyramids. And I had to say, no, they didn't, Michael. God's people did. The Hebrew people built those pyramids. They were slaves. But God only lets his people be under that type of persecution for so long before he intervenes. And he sent Moses, you'll remember. Moses was God's servant, and Moses went up to Pharaoh and he said, the Lord of the Hebrew people says, let my people go. Let them go. They're not your slaves, they're my people. And you'll remember the story. Pharaoh, with his hard heart, said no. And he said no multiple times. And God sent plague after plague after plague. 10 plagues he sent. And the final plague was the death plague. He sent the death angel in to kill every firstborn in every household. And it didn't matter if you were a Hebrew or an Egyptian. The price of being a sinner is death. We know that. The price of sin, the wages of sin is death. That's what everyone deserves. It's God's righteous judgment. But God told the Hebrew people, get a lamb. Take a lamb and slay the lamb and take the blood and paint the doorposts. So when the death angel comes to the Hebrew household, he will see the blood and he will pass over. That's where the name comes from, Passover. The household was protected by the blood of the lamb. Where those Egyptian households, the death angel came to it and he passed through. And there was great casualties in the land of Egypt. And that's what they're doing at this time. Jesus and his disciples and the other Jews, they've all come to Jerusalem as they had to for Passover, to celebrate that and to remember that God has redeemed Israel. And in Matthew chapter 26... Jesus says to two of his disciples, now go make the arrangements for the Passover. Go prepare for the Passover. And later that night, they sat down and they celebrated Passover. And after they took the Passover lamb and enjoyed it as a feast together, Jesus stands at the table and he grabs the bread that's on the table. And you'll remember this, Matthew 26, 26. He grabs the bread and he breaks it and he distributes it amongst his disciples. And he says, take it, it's my body. And he takes the cup of wine and he says, drink from it. This is my blood. And in this, he's institutionalized the Lord's Supper. Communion that we are taking today 2,000 years on. But I want to tell you something. These aren't random items at the Passover table. They're not random items. They are a part of the Passover celebration, and they represent the sacrifice of that Passover lamb. And here we have Jesus saying, I am that sacrifice, very openly to his disciples. This is my body. I am the sacrifice, the Passover lamb who redeems you. This is my blood. I am the blood that passes over the judgment of God when applied to the believer. So today, what I want to do is I want to look at this beautiful act and what this means for Christ to call himself the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. Let's go back to that first Passover evening. Back in Exodus 12. And I'm going to show you just how much that Passover lamb on that very first Passover evening in Exodus 12, it was a foreshadowing of Jesus as the Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. I'm going to show for you four things about that Passover lamb. And let me tell you, there's more here. I've just picked four. Four things about the Passover lamb that foreshadows in this beautiful, rich way the Passover Lamb of God, who's Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 12. So we read in Exodus chapter 12 that the Passover evening was to be celebrated on the 14th month of their first month, which is called the month of Nisan. They were to take the lamb and they were to slay it. They were to drain the blood. And the first thing I want you to see here is the selection of the Passover lamb. In verse 5, The lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. I want to focus on one word, and that's the word unblemished. The Passover lamb had to be an unblemished lamb. What does this mean? In the sacrificial system, an unblemished lamb was a lamb without physical defect. It had to be spotless. The offerer had to pick the best product of their field, of their herd, sorry, of their flock. They had to pick the unblemished lamb. You couldn't give up to God the lamb that was blind. You couldn't give to God the lamb that had scratches on it, that had a broken leg. You had to give the best of your flock. And why? Because God deserves the best, doesn't he? God deserves our best. He blesses us. We should give him the best of his blessing for us. He deserves our best. And you know what? God doesn't actually really care about the sacrifice or the offering in itself. He cares very little about that. What he cares about is the offerer's heart's response to the offering. He cares about the obedience in the offering. So we had to pick the unblemished, the physically perfect lamb. And how does this foreshadow? Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. We'll go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Lamb of God is the unblemished lamb. In 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is talking to his readers about the fact that we had been bought with a price, and it was a price that we were unable to pay. He says you couldn't pay for it. You haven't been bought with perishable things, with gold and with silver, nothing of monetary value. You can't pay that price for sin. It's death. But what he tells them is that they have been paid with the price of Jesus. He's paid the price for them. And he says in verse 19, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless. Amen. The blood of Christ. He is the unblemished, spotless lamb. This word unblemished doesn't mean physical unblemished like the Hebrew word in the sacrificial system did. This word has a moral element to it. Morally unblemished. It quite literally means that Jesus did not have a sin nature. He's unblemished. He did not have a sin nature. Now, we all here, we know we've got a sin nature. Some of us are reminded more daily of their sin nature than others, I might think. But we all have a sin nature. Even the little baby that's only born and is minutes old has a sin nature. David says in his famous psalm of confession in Psalm 51, I was conceived in sin. Where do we get our sin nature from? All our sin nature comes from the line of the Father, all the way back to the sin of Adam. So catastrophic was Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden that still, all these years later, it is still affecting us. That is the nature of sin, and we all are affected by that, but one. One person didn't have an earthly father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus does not have a sin nature. Amen? He is unblemished. Not only is he unblemished, he's spotless. This word means that he did not commit a sin. Now, you might think, well, that's easy not to commit a sin when you don't have a sin nature. Well, let me remind you, Adam didn't have a sin nature, yet he sinned. Adam didn't have a sin nature, yet he sinned. And you know what? It's not like Jesus was living in some sort of bubble all his life as to why he didn't commit a sin. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, very clearly tells us that's not the case. He says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin. He has been tempted in every single way that you and I face in life, yet without sin. He is the perfect selection. He is the perfect selected Lamb of God because he is the unblemished Lamb. Let's go back to our passage in Exodus 12. Number two, let's look at how the lamb was now prepared. In verse 9, it says this: "Do not eat any of it raw or boiled or with any water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails." First thing we see of how the Passover lamb was to be prepared by the Hebrew people was it had to be roasted with fire. Fire is a picture of God's judgment. Fire is a picture of God's judgment. That lamb was taken and put on the fire because it symbolized it taking God's judgment, it taking the price of death. It was a substitute for the Hebrew households that had the lamb, blood of the lamb painted on the door. It took the righteous judgment of sin of God. And likewise, Jesus Christ took your judgment for you. On that cross, the longest 3 hours of human history, where Jesus hung and for the first time in forever, and for the last time, thankfully, he was separated from God the Father. Heaven turned its eyes away. They looked away as God's righteous judgment was poured out on the Son because he took your sin. He took what you deserved. He took the sin of sinners past, present, and future. He who knew no sin became sin. So why? So that you may be declared righteous. He bore the righteous judgment of God. Amen. So that it had to be cooked with fire, had to be roasted with fire. Too bad if you wanted to make a lamb stew. You couldn't do that. Had to be roasted with fire. We then read here that both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. Hebrew family says, "Hey, cut off the leg for me. I want to have the leg." Someone says, "I want the crown roast." Luckily, it wasn't a Scot among them. They would have said, "Give me the entrails. Give me the haggis." You couldn't do that. They had to eat it whole. The whole lamb went on the fire. And why? Because Jesus offered his whole self up as a sacrifice. Not a bone was broken. Psalm 34, verse 20. Not a bone was broken. There was a lot of pierce marks. There was a lot of stripes, but not a single bone was broken. His whole self was offered up as the Passover lamb. When you read the book of Leviticus, the first 6 chapters are dedicated to the different types of offerings that a Jewish person could bring to the priest for forgiveness of sin or for as a fellowship or a peace offering. One of the offerings found in chapter 1 in the book of Leviticus is called the burnt offering. And the burnt offering was put on the altar. The whole thing was put on the altar. The priest didn't get any part in the meat. They didn't get any share in that offering because that offering, all of it went to God because it was an act of dedication and devotion. And likewise, Jesus offered his whole self up as an act of dedication to the will of the Father and devotional love for you and I. So we've seen the selection of the lamb. It had to be an unblemished lamb. We've looked at the preparation of the lamb. It was to be roasted with fire, and the whole thing had to be given on the fire. Now we see number 3. How was the lamb to be consumed? It says here in verse 10. "And you shall not leave any of it until morning. But whatever is left until morning, you shall burn with fire." It was to be eaten all that night. They had to cook the whole thing, and then all of it had to be eaten that night. You couldn't go back and eat any more in the morning. It had to be burnt if any of it was left in the morning. Everyone that knows me knows that one of my favourite things in the world is pizza. I love pizza. I love everything about pizza. It is just delicious. I don't discriminate against any pizza. If it says pizza, I'll eat it. There's one human being that might rival me for love of pizza, and it's a little girl who, when she hears that pizza's in the house, it's pizza, yelling it. She might rival me, but for now I'm bigger and I can beat her off. I can take the last one and she can't do anything about it. But I love pizza, and one thing I love to do is I like to over cater on pizza on purpose. I buy too much pizza, so I eat pizza that night, and the next morning, where will you find me? In the fridge having breakfast pizza. I love it. There's never a bad time to eat pizza. Well, I'm sorry, the Hebrews couldn't do that. There was no lamb sandwiches the next morning, no getting some of the unleavened bread and sandwiching between some Passover lamb and eating it the next morning. No, the whole thing had to be consumed. And why did it have to be consumed? Because the redemptive act of salvation is a once and for all act, isn't it? Amen. It's a once and for all act. Jesus went to the cross once and he's not going back there. He went there once. It was all sufficient. And you know, when you receive him as your savior, it is all sufficient. You are sealed as a child of God. You don't have to go back the next day and get a little bit more salvation. Didn't really live up to the standards God wanted me to live to the day before. I need to have some more salvation. That is a completely unbiblical concept. You don't have to merit salvation. There's nothing you can do. It's not by works that no man may boast, but it is a gift of God. You don't maintain salvation. You don't have to worry about an unpardonable sin that you can commit to mean that you lose your salvation. You are held in the firm hands of God. And no one makes that clearer than the Apostle Paul. Romans 10, one of my favorite passages. Romans 10. And let me tell you, if you don't pick up your Bible for the rest of the week, first of all, I don't condone that, but this will be a verse that will be the greatest thing that you hear this week. And it's this, in verse 9, Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth, if you tell God, if you agree with God with who you are, that you're a sinner, and that you deserve hell, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, listen to just how definitive this statement is. You will be saved. Full stop. There's no if you do this, if you don't do that, it's you will be saved. Full stop. End of discussion. Salvation, the redemptive act of the Passover lamb, is a once and for all sufficient act. Amen. And finally, point number 4 about our Passover lamb. Let's look at how now the lamb was to be slain. Was to be drained of its blood. And then that blood was to put it on the doorposts of the household. For what reason? Verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you live, and when I see it, the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Blood has some really special properties about it. I see that when I am working as a nurse. There's nothing more terrifying when you're in an operating theatre and the surgeon says the words, oopsie. Generally, that follows with a lot of blood coming out of one end. And part of my job as an anaesthetic nurse is to make sure that the blood that I get goes in faster than the blood at the surgeon's end that's coming out. And you basically continue doing this until the surgeon fixes the oopsie. Blood has amazing special properties, has nutrients that travel around our body. Blood cell does a lap of our body every 30 seconds, and it's delivering oxygen, it's delivering food for the cells so they live, and it's taking back byproducts and getting rid of them, and it does this all of its life cycle continually every 30 seconds. And the book of Leviticus emphasizes the importance of blood. It says Leviticus 17, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." The life-giving substance is in the blood. Without it, you don't live for long. The life is in the blood. "And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of life that makes atonement." As the writer of Hebrews chapter 9, 22 says, there can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. The Passover lamb's blood was put on the door. The problem with the blood of animal sacrifices is they're insufficient. They just cover sin. They never remove sin. It was like a credit card transaction of payment plan later. Pay it with the credit card, and then later it would be paid off. And who paid it off in full? The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His blood satisfied God. All sufficient, all satisfying. God looked at that blood and said, it's finished. I'm satisfied. Sin now completely removed. And now we don't paint the blood on the doorposts, but now the blood is applied to the heart. The Lamb of God's blood is applied to the individual's heart. And now when God looks at you and he looks at your heart and he sees the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and what you deserve passes over you. He's taken the price for sin. And we see Jesus at the Passover Seder in Matthew 26. So very clearly, as he picks up the bread and he picks up the wine, he says, "I am that sacrifice." Matthew 26 picks up the bread, says, "Take it, this is my body, this is the sacrifice. I'm the Passover lamb." And when he took the cup, he gave thanks and he said to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new of the covenant. This is my blood of the covenant." You know, this word covenant is not the word that the Jewish people were used to understanding about covenant. The Mosaic covenant, different word than what's used here. The Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant. Israel, obedient to God, and God blessed them. It was a conditional relationship. But this Greek word here, it means it is an agreement made by one person for another. It is completely unconditional. It's on God's end, and you do nothing. You are passive in this process. It is by faith that you receive it. He says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for Jew, poured out for Gentile, men only, women only." No, it says it is poured out for many. It is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And in that moment, Jesus has given us something that we still do 2,000 years on. He's instituted something for the church that every week in this church we come here and we take this little biscuit, this little wafer, and we remember that this wafer, as Jesus has just stated here, it is symbolic of him as the Passover sacrifice, the Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world, broken for us. Let's take that together. And this cup filled with juice, symbolic, representing his blood, the blood of the lamb, who now applied to the heart of the individual, results in our eternal salvation, God's judgment passing over us. Let's take this together. Well, that pretty much concludes the service. I hope that you've gained an appreciation for what communion is about. This is not just something that we do mindlessly every week. When Jesus instituted this, this was what he had in mind. The Passover lamb, his sacrifice for us. And when we do it, we need to do it with an understanding that we're looking back on the cross. And not only that, we're looking forward to the day where he comes and takes his bride home. Amen.